I'd appreciate it if you would open your Bibles, take out your devices, find Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4. This is where we left off last week. Look at, if you would, if you can summarize or scroll, kind of look through, scan Ephesians 5, 4 to about chapter 6, verse 4 or so. Yeah, that's about a chapter of material. I understand that. What jumps out? Or what have you heard the most about? You're looking through there. What's been often discussed or debated, preached, taught about? For some, they may well settle on chapter 5, verse 22, this iconic fighting verse, wives, submit to your husbands. I'm going to guess that's one of the five most memorized verses by non-Christians. I think that'd be a good memory challenge for us this year. Let's memorize the 10 verses that unbelievers memorize and throw up in our face and misinterpret. You know, there's probably more than 10 of those. You know, in this verse, submit is an attitude that she willingly chooses. Submitting, ranking under, military. You can have a woman who is a private, another woman who is a colonel. Doesn't mean that the second woman is in any way superior to the first, but chain of command, they rank differently. Nowhere in this or any other text is a husband authorized to demand submission. This is always an attitude that she chooses because her Lord is worthy, even if her husband is not. The word for obey is not used here in 22 as it will be in chapter 6, verse 1. We'll look at that. Verse 22 says, as to the Lord, because we all know that your reward ultimately comes from Christ, whether your husband appreciates adequately or not. And I wonder if it's possible that if we could get the rest of this chunk I asked you to look at, if we could get everything that comes before and after verse 22, if we could get that correct, would it be a little less strenuous to accept and apply correctly verse 22? If there's a verse that is sometimes ripped out of context, it's this one. Verse 21, right before it, says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. When you look through this passage, the reciprocal command to the husband is not to rule well. That's not, it doesn't say wives submit well and husband rule well. It does not say that. The term, the challenge for the husband is to love well. To love like Jesus. Look at verse 25. Love her the way Christ loved the church. He gave himself up for her. You will know that love word is agape, sacrificial. None of this is based on attractiveness, which may often fade as we both grow, here it says, older, fatter, sicker, and balder. No. It is based rather on a permanent concern for the well-being for the other. A measure of a man's love is not only seen in gifts and words, but acts of sacrifice, concern for her happiness, her welfare. Verse 29 of chapter 5, love and care for her the way you do your own body, as Christ does his body, the church. He feeds it. He cares for it. What has Jesus given for his bride? His life. Yeah. Kenneth Bowles asked a good question. Who moves first? When Christ gave his life for the church he loved, the church existed only in prospect, future. Christ gave his life for what would be, not for what already was. Who moves first? And you can take this scenario out beyond marriage. Teacher, who is or was the teacher you most respected, learned from? How did he or she treat you? The boss you least enjoyed working for. Why is that? How did he or she treat you? Maybe it could be a former relationship for some. You know, you can maybe look through a bunch of people who was most loved? How did they treat me? If you get down to verse 33, the love and respect interaction there, that, I don't want to cheapen it, but it's a congenial back and forth. Table tennis? I don't know. If you're just continually just smashing your opponent, how much fun is that really? You know, the game is over. You know, how long does that last? Volleyball, we talk about, that was a great volley, and it's long and back and forth. Mutual, love, submission, atmosphere of growth. You know, so again, if we back out of that, that's kind of probably the center of this section. If we back out, we reset, go back up to verse 4 and following, factor in what comes before verse 22, 25, what comes after, would that help? Would this all fit together? Because we're talking about faith at home as a larger focus this morning. Yes, marriage, also family, parents and kids. Life is painful when children turn their back on the faith of their parents. But it's tragic when the misconduct and hypocrisy of the parents have made them do so. Nobody wants to be there. We're asking the question, what contributes to the healthiest marriages, the strongest family environments? Yeah, we want the love and respect piece. We want that part to work out well. We want that to fit. Again, we're scanning through a lot of text today. If you go back to verse 8, chapter 5, verse 8, we want to live in the light. I'm sure we all say yes. We don't want to be caught up hiding in darkness. In verse 11, there is no room for the shadows of gray. We have quit the darkness. We walk in the light. Klein Snodgrass says, too often, too many Christians have a public and a private persona. We act one way around our friends, and another, worse way, around our family. It should be my best self with those that are closest to me. Verse 15 of chapter 5, we want to live as wise. Knowledge, skill, living, practical insight, right thing to do. Given situation, I'm going to know how to respond. Wisdom is the ability to see things as God sees them and act accordingly. We want, I'm assuming, we want to be the best Christians we can be. At home, with our family, how do we do that? And if you follow the outline, I got two sections that these first ones I'll call quick shots. I'm not going to spend much time on any of these, but just hopefully they're helpful. Just spit them out. From verse 4, obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, that's out of place. Whether you're talking about home, work, school, careless use of my tongue. It might start out because I want to tell people, look, I understand how you talk. I can fit in, rough and tough, whatever. It winds up being just plain with sin. Humor, I'm not canceling humor. Humor is valid. I appreciate a great joke. Denise and I watched this ventriloquist, Nina Conti. I don't know any else other than this 3 minutes segment. But you can see what she's done. Her dummies are real people. And she has this little mask that's just the mouth. And so she gets some volunteer from the audience to come up and puts this on him, and now she's in control of everything he says. And it's just hilarious because he starts saying, I'm not going to leave till I show you my dance moves. And you can just see the guy go. But humor is valid. It's just more than just innuendos every 2 minutes. Verse 16, we talked about this at worship team practice, making the most of every opportunity. Maybe you haven't seen your dad in 4 days. Those jars of marbles out in the foyer. Redeeming the time, the right opportunity. If I don't redeem the moment, evil is going to do that. We constantly say, if you're going to hang out with your friends, whatever age you are, have a plan. Because a bunch of people sitting around going, I don't know, what do you want to do? That's going to end up potentially deteriorating pretty quickly. You know? And when you get to the point where you're married and the kids are grown and gone and adult kids, making the most of every opportunity can be a fleeting thing. I really enjoy being in the car. We were in the car last night riding together. I appreciate that. That's when I like being in that car the most. I don't like being in that car by myself because it has that stupid sparkly steering wheel cover. It's all rhinestone-y and pretty. You know, and if I haven't complained about it to you yet, I'm going to now. You know? But when she's in the car, I worry about it less. And when they're all in the car, I don't give it a second thought. You know? Making the most of every opportunity. Verse 18, don't get drunk. We overindulge in alcohol to the detriment of family. 1 Peter 4:3, For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, detestable idolatry. And they're going to put pressure on you. They think it's strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, which we don't often jump into waterfalls, do we? And they heap abuse on you. And the contrast or the help for not being drunk with wine in verse 18 is to be filled with the Spirit. You got a choice to be filled. And they're both coping mechanisms because the days are evil. You know, what am I going to choose to be filled with? Because those two are going to have the opposite effect on my ability to think and speak and behave. Verse 19, speak to one another. I believe the context, the primary focus of this is a church setting, and I was going to skip this one for sake of time, but I think we need to talk about it because we are becoming mute as a society and even as families. Talk to each other. I kid you not, we have neighbors who sit in their living room with their curtains open every time. And I drive by, I can see in there every time. The lights are on. The last four now, Denise and Derek are with me. Last four times I've been by there, I can see them both on separate couches looking at their phones and they never even look up. Every moment that I drive by, any time of the day. You know? And you can ease into it. I appreciate what Hunter said. There's good stuff to find, you know, and you can share that. Physically look up and share and talk about. The spiritual life is never lived in isolation, in community. The verse says, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, I have benefited from listening to pointedly worship music, you know, focusing on Jesus. Verse 31 is the last of these quick ones. We always say leave and cleave. I understand that can be difficult. In some economic settings now, there's a lot of young couples that start out living with their parents for various reasons. And you have to work through the very formative years of marriage in your parents' house. And if you went to New Testament times, you could say that's how they did it. There's a lot of understanding where the son would build a room onto the house. And then the dad would say, that's good, that's sufficient, go get your bride and bring her. So I understand that, but there's some of this where it has nothing to do with physical proximity. You know, you can be physically close together, but the priority of leave and cleave. Brandon just said it the other day. He said, go ahead and invite us to all your little stuff. And he said, if we want to come, we'll come. And if we don't want to, we won't. And we said, fair enough. You know, and he gave the example of her folks saying, hey, we're going to come down and eat lunch at Nutcracker. And Nutcracker's like, I Googled it. It's 1.2 miles from their house. I'm like, oh, that's a great plan. You know, we should have thought of that. You know, and you know what he said? We just told him, nope. We're tired. We're going to take a nap. And I can appreciate that. And I thought I was good. This is where you make some joke about them being willing to tick off both sets of parents equally. You know? But I also understand there's chance they're going to see this or hear this and good on you. You know, that's the way it should be done. You put Hannah first as it's supposed to be. You know? And I understand Exodus 20:12, honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. That bond is strong. The bond between parent-child is strong. But the bond between husband and wife has to be stronger. Those are quick. We won't spend a lot of time. And I wanted to take what time we have left for a more focused effort. Going to chapter 6. Obey. That's the O. On the insert, I gave you first letters. That's an O for obey. Obey your parents. Children, obey your parents. Disobedience to parents is listed in Romans. Verse 29, 30, 31, right there in the middle of a list of stuff, the problem, they disobey their parents. Family is not only the primary place for discipleship, it is often the most trying place for discipleship. And everybody hear this, we are not giving parents a blank check to be abusive or sinful or ungodly. This is written initially to hopefully believing families, believing kids who have believing parents. That's the ideal. That's what the structure being that everybody in the household agrees. Jesus is Lord. The Bible is final. God is sovereign. That's the foundation. That's common. That's where this starts. One author said this, for the most part, children do not create problems. They reveal them. Parents who cannot discipline themselves cannot discipline their children. If a father and mother are not under authority themselves, they cannot exercise authority over others. Only as parents properly submit to each other and to the Lord Can they exercise properly balanced spiritual and physical authority over their kids? And before we go any further, let's all remember there are some, maybe a number of households who do not enjoy the common footing and foundation that you guys have. I think it was Warren Wiersbe wrote about John Starkey. He said, John H. Starkey was a violent British criminal. He murdered his own wife. He was convicted and executed. So the government officials asked William Booth, General William Booth, who started the Salvation Army, would you preside over the funeral for John Starkey? It says, Booth faced as ugly and mean a crowd as he had ever seen in his life, but his first words stopped them and held them. John Starkey never had a praying mother. So young people, you might be chafing right now under this obedience command, but if you have praying parents, be grateful. Your parents are under a lot of pressure. I appreciated this reminder, a little badge. When you're a kid, you don't realize you're also watching your parents grow up. That is true. I wish I could go back and be as mature then as I hope to be now. I probably would have done better. Obedience is not something parents want just for us so we look good in front of our peers. There is something for you. This is a necessity. The child who doesn't learn to obey his parents, her parents, will struggle with obeying any kind of authority. If we can't start this in a God-fearing household where parents do love us and they do want what's best, what chance are we going to have out there in a big bad world where the boss don't care? Professor doesn't care. Coach doesn't really, they don't care what happens to you. Those are the kids that wind up trying to defy everybody. Teachers, law enforcement, etc. If you would say, honestly, I don't have a faithful family to begin with, hang on, because next week we're going to slaves and masters and bosses and employees, so it'll just be a work ethic for next week, but same thing's going to apply. Obedience will look different depending on the age of the kids. Honor is the same. That's a lifelong thing. There's young people, there's something in obedience for you. You're trying to follow God. Your parents might respond well. They might not. Your friends might say, yeah, we encourage you. They might make fun of you. You might be sitting there listening. I don't understand, but verse 3 of chapter 6 still says that it may go well with you. And you might be going, oh, is this going well with me? Because God is pleased. You say, I made a choice. And maybe your parents didn't appreciate it. Maybe your friends made fun of it. But God is pleased. God agrees. If that's the case, it will go well. Of the Ten Commandments, this parent one is not the first one with a promise to it. It's the only one with a promise attached. The other nine, you say, just because I said so. I follow God because God is sovereign and he said so. And that's the one that also gives you a personal reward. Respectful, obedient children will normally become productive, successful adults. Personally, I've lived long enough to see that play out. On the other side of that is verse 4, do not exasperate. And we're adding bitterness. B and E. Those are the letters. Breaking and entering in police language. It's a crime in society. Bitterness and exasperation are a crime at home. What exasperates? And before I finish my time on this, don't give up the ship here, parents. The second part of verse 4 says, bring them up in training and instruction. We're looking for the balance. There are too many parents that just quit, just cave in. Oh, I don't want to exasperate them. I'll be their friend. No, we're not just their friends. We're their parents. Well, I don't know if you know anybody that disciplines timidly or reluctantly or not at all because they're afraid of incurring the wrath of a spoiled child. That's not what we're talking. Training, the end of this verse, training especially applies when they're younger, the training, the molding, the discipline, the physical. There's a lot more when they're younger. I can do more training. When they're older, when they're adults, it's just going to be instructing, right? A word, hoping I can put the best word in there because they're grown up. You know? So we're pushing for the obedience from the one generation. or challenging the other generation not to be exasperating. And everybody in the whole house, try not to be bitter about that. Just, it's just one big sticky, globby mess. You know? And Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he wrote to a different church, a whole other group of people, a whole other town, and it's the exact same teaching as all of this. This is Colossians 3, 18 to 21, and I can put the whole thing on one slide. It's really shortened. Wives, submit your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Talked about that. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Talked about that. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. I'm going to give you one of these quotes that's really double-edged sword. It's one that, for some people, it's a heartache to you when you hear this, because you know you missed the window, and you don't really want me to talk about it. But we still have to talk about it for the people who still have an opportunity, right? So that they don't miss. Klein Snodgrass said, the feeling of value, essential for good mental health, is acquired in childhood and difficult to find later in life. And you might say, yeah, I missed that. You might say, yeah, that's true. It's been my experience that the people who are the most embittered about the past sometimes wind up being the most exasperating to other people. You know, and you can go back to marriage, spouse. Don't be bitter with the wife. Well, because of something she did or didn't do. The Colossians verse 19 says, don't be harsh. And the original meaning behind the word we translate harsh is don't make her bitter. At the end of chapter 4, verse 31, get rid of all bitterness. It's the first one in that verse. Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one misses the grace of God, and though no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. James 3:14, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. It's a rather common thread, sadly, in Scripture. If there is bitterness in the heart, there will eventually be trouble in the home. And the cure for that, obviously, there's probably a whole other sermon in that, to put on grace, to try to live to please Jesus first and then other people, putting others in front of yourself and then yourself last. People give up too quickly on this. Oh, I tried to be gracious once. Didn't work out well. I went back to being bitter. I didn't play very many songs today. I'm just now almost being able to play a bar chord, which needs a whole finger, stretches my hand and it hurts and it's painful. It takes years. I'm not there. But once I get there, it opens up a whole world of more songs and notes. Contribution. I don't know what you've been working at long and hard. Serving other people? Graciousness? You know, just molding all this obedience and exasperation and bitterness. Young people, please do tell your parents what exasperates you or what embitters you. Go ahead. But please do that with gentleness and respect. Please be mindful of your timing. Your setting. What else is on your parents' plate at this moment? What else might they be thinking about? I understand this is huge for you. I get that's fair. But this could be one of many things for them. That's both-sided. Parents, if we're doing our job, you know, we're saying, hey, kids, consider that mom and dad have bigger fish to fry. We do, but they don't. You know, that's our hope, right? We want them to be kids. So for them, right now, this is a big fish. And sometimes you just have to share it and explain. Yeah, it wasn't that long ago that Denise said to me, she said, you know, sometimes when you're talking about remodeling stuff and wiring and studs and plaster and dry, she goes, I don't really understand everything you're saying. No. Well, I was glad. And rather than be exasperated about that or bitter, well, she doesn't appreciate the magnitude of everything. Well, I'm glad she clued me in. Don't get it. Don't really care. She cares. You know, if you watch NCIS, they just had this episode with the little pills, whether the pills had a 3 or a W. And it sets Agent Parker off tremendously. Brace yourself for Hurricane Parker. He starts yelling at everybody on the team just immediately. screaming, and all the people are standing there like, what just happened? You know? And when we learn of Agent Parker's past struggles, I won't give it away in case you've T-voted or something. You understand, it has nothing to do with anybody on the team. It has nothing to do with any of the current cases. But he's holding on to some bitterness, some unforgiveness, and he just unloads on everybody. It has exasperated him, and it makes him very exasperating. When, as a parent, I just automatically say no. Don't want to hear it. Don't. That can become exasperating. Maybe they're growing. Maybe this is the point. Hey, okay, let's have a conversation. Other foot, teenagers, instead of just storming off. All right, sit down, relax. Can we have a conversation? Let's talk civilly. Why do you think that? You know, that's outside the home too, right? Anybody that's in an authority position, if that huge swing, lack of consistency, that's exasperating. One day very permissive, the next day legalistic. One day the boss is super upset about this, somebody did this and it ticks him off, and the next day he acts like he doesn't care. That's exasperating. You know? And I want to talk about something that's, if you want to be exasperating and create bitterness with kids or spouses or employees, critique them in front of other people. You know? And let me say this before I go through this last example piece. I'm using this because this is the easiest way to illustrate it, and that is all. Sports. The sports dad. A group of whom I am a card-carrying member. What I am sharing is easy and evident mid-sports performance. Put your head down. Take a try. Pass the ball. Shoot. Rebound. Score. And we had this conversation. I've asked other people. I don't know where did we get to the point where you're allowed to scream and yell at your kid in the middle of a sports event, but you don't yell at them in music and drama. I don't get that. Hey, act better. You know, you're singing flat. Get right. You know, you're out of step. Nobody does that. I'm so glad we don't do it in church. Preach better. You know, I'm falling asleep. Go faster. Do better. You know, and I've got an article that's going to arrive for you on Tuesday at noon if you're in the flock notes. And it will say, these are tongue-in-cheek, H suggestions to, quote, destroy your child through sports. And my apologies to my boys. I have been guilty of several. Had I had this, maybe I could have done better. And if you're a current sports parent, relax, because I already ran this by several of our athletes current, and they said, we're okay. You know, take it easy. Yeah, and some of them are like me. Yeah, experienced some of that. But I've also experienced positive encouragement, quality. So I cannot stress this enough. I am not singling out the sports dad. I hope everybody considers this, whatever your frame is. Because here's the gut check part of this tongue-in-cheek. In the spirit of Uncle Screwtape, C.S. Lewis writer, we offer here a short primer on ruining your child's ability to enjoy sports. A tongue-in-cheek list guaranteed to create instability in your kids in the context of athletics, and perhaps throughout their life. Note, in the process of destroying their ability to enjoy a setting that should be challenging at times, but still almost always fun and pleasurable, we will also be training them to despise our approach to life and to reject other aspects of our worldview outside of sports. Well, nobody wants that! So when you get that Tuesday at noon, read this, even if you don't care one bit about sports. I think this equally applies, whether it's drama, theater, 4-H. This equally applies to whatever your work setting environment might be. It applies to marriage. Anything that you're passionate about, you might run into some of these eight. Like one of them is, use guilt and shame. One approach is simply to regularly remind them that it costs you in time and money to have them play. What a privilege and opportunity they have that you never had. Better still, much more destabilizing, point out how much better they'd be right now if they hadn't wasted so much time doing other things last summer or whatever the appropriate offseason. Well, that's real easy in sports. Have you shamed your spouse for the way they use their time last summer, last week, yesterday? Have you said or done something at work? And you're real subtle about it, but you want to make sure that the coworker walks away feeling guilty, because that's the intent. One of them is to emphasize constant correction. While 3 for 5 is always a great day at the plate, talk on the way home about giving 2 at-bats away, how her approach was completely off. Again, shoe on the other foot. You're the young person. You're dependent on your parent to get you to your TikTok events. Hey, I've got 5 things scheduled this week where my friends are getting together. It's important that I be there. They bust their butt and juggle their schedule and get you to 3 of them. And all you do is complain about 4 and 5. You really love me. I'd have been to everything. One of them is downplay the positive. Another one is demand final product maturity. Are we expecting our kids to be in their marriage where we are today after 30 years, forgetting how much we've gone through to get here? Talk about being bitterly exasperating. So you'll get the list. Please read the list. Don't just load your gun and fire off at we sports dads. Yeah, we're the most visible. We're an easy target. But there's a lot of people who can be bitterly exasperating. Just read through your own lens of your own life and the immortal words of that little girl in the back seat. You worry about yourself. She's famous for it. Don't worry about me. You worry about yourself. So, and please spend some time with this text in this week. We will finish this series next week with chapter 6, verse 5. But in this roughly chapter that we've glossed over, there's a lot of meat on the bones, if you will, still. You can go through that, work with that. Faith at home is vital. Try to go back. Reconsider what we've looked at. You let the Lord speak to you. I'll try to do the same. We'll reconvene here next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are, again, I hope, grateful for the homes in which you've placed us, whether it's our biological family in our houses, whether it's our Christian family here in this place. May we understand the significance of having foundations that are in you and your word. May we be able to see clearly and graciously our family members. They are not perfect. We know that. We are not perfect. May we be reminded. Thank you for the ways that they love and support and tolerate us. May we be, all of us, making those efforts at that which will enable us to be an encouraging and challenging and loving part of the family. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.